Thank you, Glenn. It does feel kind of like coming home. So, and then to have some familiar faces here, that's extra great. I was thinking as I was driving down yesterday, one of the joys, and I'm sure Roger will agree, in being in pastoral ministry is to watch people begin to wrestle with God's call on their life and to sense God is leading me into vocational ministry. And I spent some time just thinking over the years of ministry and realized that Glenn and Sonia are the seventh couple that I have seen go into vocational ministry, and three single women. So, seventh couple, that must be perfect. You're going to have a great ministry here. But I know that Port Perry was sorry to lose them, as they were sorry to lose Jacques and Tatiana Nadeau also. But on the other side of the coin, it's an investment in the kingdom of God. And what a privilege. And I hope that you feel the same way, that as God might begin to stir in the hearts and lives of individuals here, that you will gladly give them and commission them and send them off into pastoral ministry. I briefly alluded to it yesterday at the ordination council, but when Glenn and Sonia arrived at Port Perry in the year 2000, they were not there very long, and we realized that we had a really key couple having come to our church. They were dead serious about living for the Lord, about having a Christ-honoring home in their community, and wanting to be involved in the ministry. And I say as a couple because Sonia is just as involved as Glenn is. And Glenn could not be who he is if Sonia was not who she is. And so that is a great team. And you are privileged, as I'm sure you already know it, but you are privileged indeed to have them here. Not long after Glenn arrived in Port Perry, there began to be those signs of restlessness that God had something else for him. And I don't know if you preached first at Port Perry and then started going out to other places, but when I sensed that Glenn was interested in preaching, as calls would come, you know, we need someone to fill our pulpit, I would give Glenn's name. And I remember Glenn and I talking, and Glenn was wrestling with whether pastoral ministry was for him. I said, take every opportunity you can get, and someday you'll have to make a decision whether you're going to stay in your career and just do some preaching on the side, or are you going to take that step and make that your life's vocation? And of course, he has done that. And I was delighted when he started to come down here to preach. And so here we are. And you have formally set him apart. Several things stand out to me about Glenn. His tenacious loyalty to the Scripture. He's not a pragmatist. I think he is a practical person, but he's not a pragmatist. And I believe that Glenn has the commitment to the Word of God that he will go with the Word of God even if it doesn't look like that makes sense. He's loyal, and you need that in your leader. He has an avid interest in reading and study, and you don't talk to Glenn very long and you realize you're talking to a keen intellectual mind. In fact, Glenn, you have a way better mind than I ever had, and yours is still expanding, so you have a great future ahead. And the other thing that strikes me about Glenn is a true concern for the spiritual well-being of people. And that is critical for someone who wants to serve in pastoral ministry. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning, the heart of pastoral ministry. There are all kinds of pastors, good pastors, poor pastors, excellent pastors, mediocre pastors. Pastors are not all the same. Glenn is not the same as Kirk. Kirk was here for God's time to do a certain kind of ministry. Now God has brought you, Glenn, to do another kind of ministry, and you've already seen that. But there are certain things that you need to see in the life of a man who's going to be that pastor, that shepherd of the flock of God. One of my favorite letters of Paul, when I think about pastoral ministry, is not the ones that we call the pastoral epistles. We would expect those to talk about things related to pastoral ministry. One of my favorite ones is the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I would just like you to turn there this morning to 1 Thessalonians. And I have a certain text that I want to center my remarks on, but just to kind of set the stage, because I do want to talk about the heart of what it means to be a pastor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul, as he writes to this church that he had a part in planting in the city of Thessalonica, says this in chapter 1, verse 2, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." It always strikes me that a true pastor never loses his interest in the people that he led. And so here's Paul writing back. He's not the pastor of the church in Thessalonica anymore, but he says, I still remember you. I still pray for you. And I thank God for the things that he did in your life. Now you go over to chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please man, but God, who tests our hearts." And Paul says, I can speak to you believers in Thessalonica, and you can testify to the kind of ministry that we had among you. And you begin to see developing in 1 Thessalonians the picture of a man who was consumed first with pleasing God, and secondly, with providing good ministry to his people, the people that God placed him among. Verse 8 of chapter 2, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Or in verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." I call Glenn an intellectual. Glenn thinks about things that I haven't realized exist yet. He has a mind, a gifted mind. And when we first began to talk about whether God was leading him into pastoral ministry, I want to tell you that one of the things I wanted to explore was Glenn just enamored with learning, because he has a keen mind and studies? Is he just fascinated with theological truth and learning and wants an opportunity to talk about it? Because that's just one part of pastoral ministry. And it has become very clear that his interest in pastoral ministry far surpasses just the intellectual stimulation of studying theological truth. Mind you, that it is a real privilege to be able to devote your time to studying the Word of God. And I'm sure that Glenn loves his times of study. So if you have problems, try to save them till the end of the day so he can have the day to study. I'm just kidding. But there was this sense that I wanted to know, is Glenn feeling drawn to ministry because of that stimulation? or because he really was compelled to minister into the lives of people. And I think the latter has proven to be true. As I think about pastoral ministry and the heart of pastoral ministry, sometimes I think about a text of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It goes from verse 17 of chapter 2 through verse 5 of chapter 3. Would you look at it with me? Where Paul writes, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." What's the goal of pastoral ministry? I remember years ago as a young man being at my in-laws. And there was a young man in the church there. He had just recently come to know the Lord. And he so looked up to the pastor that I remember one time he was at my in-law's house and we were having dinner and he said, "God wants me to be a pastor." And I said, Why do you believe God wants you to be a pastor?" He said, "Because I just love the thought of standing in front of people and teaching them." And I thought, well, God may be calling you to be a pastor, but it's going to need to go a little bit deeper than that. What is the ultimate goal of pastoral ministry? It's not to have the largest church in town. If God wants us to have the largest church in town, praise the Lord, but that's not the goal. The goal, as Paul talks about it in this text of Scripture, is to ensure that every person he ministered to would be present at the judgment seat of Christ at the end. His goal was that they would truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be there at the end. We can see Paul's ultimate goal in this text of Scripture. It's first given to us in the desire that he expresses to revisit them. We saw that in verses 17 and 18. He says, "We were torn away." And you may remember Paul's ministry in Thessalonica wasn't a long ministry. You've already had a longer ministry, Glenn, than Paul had. As far as we know from Scripture, it's just a few weeks. You've been here a few months and hopefully for many more months. But he said, we were torn away. He said, "We were torn away in person, but not in thought." I want you folks to know that a true pastor can never be divorced from his people. They may be on the other side of the world, but the people will be in their hearts. And they live with the people in their hearts and minds. He says, "We were torn away from you." Literally, it's a word that talks about being orphaned, a forced separation. Paul did not leave Thessalonica necessarily because he wanted to. Circumstances dictated that he had to go. But he loved those people, and he did not want to be separated from them. And so he says, "Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to find out how things were going, and we really wanted to come back." this desire to revisit. He says, we wanted to come to you in verse 18. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Now, we're good Calvinistic Baptists, and we are into sound doctrine and theological precision and truth. And sometimes we don't spend a lot of time talking about the work of the devil. But we need to be reminded from time to time that we have an active enemy called the devil who is always working to undermine and dissuade and destroy the work of God. And you should understand that one of the primary targets in a local church are those men who are set apart for the guiding and instructing of the congregation. Because if you can destroy them, you've made a great inroad into a congregation and immobilizing it and making it ineffective. Paul says, we wanted to come back. We made every effort to see you. But Satan was hindering. And we're not told exactly how that happened, but it reminds us of the reality that we are in a spiritual warfare. It's not just that we have clever outlines that we can preach and we can articulate doctrines. It's that there's a spirit world out there that is actively opposed to the Church of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. And we need to remember that the leaders that God places among us are the prime targets for the enemy. And he said, we wanted to come back, but Satan opposed us. He stopped us. Literally, he cut into our path and made it not possible for us to come back. But he wanted to revisit them. He wanted to see how it was going with them. And a true pastor never loses the desire for the well-being of his people. When I left Dartmouth, Nova Scotia in 1988 to come to Port Perry, for the 18 months or 2 years that they were without a pastor, one of the board members every week faithfully sent me the bulletin and a little rundown on how it was going with everybody. And there was a sense in which I was finished there, and there was a new charge in Port Perry. But you always wondered, how's it going with John? How's it going with Sue? And you just wanted to know someone would be there and pick up that mantle. And it's not that the senior pastor is the only minister in the congregation. We don't mean that. But there is a sense that that person who has been set apart specifically to give their full attention to shepherding the congregation, if they are true pastors, can never forget about the spiritual well-being of people until they know someone has come and picked up that mantle. And so you see this tremendous desire. Paul, he wants to go back and see how is it going with them. Because he wants to ensure that his work was not wasted, that they too will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The heart of pastoral ministry is seen in that ultimate goal that we want everybody to be there at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what he talks about in verses 19 and 20. We see Paul's goal in ministry and his desire to revisit them. We see it in his expressed desire to see them at the judgment seat of Christ. For what is our hope, he says in verse 19? Our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Sometimes you can fairly and legitimately wonder what a man's goal is. Sometimes you might wonder, is it really just to be the biggest evangelical church in town? Because there are men who feel that way. They want to be the biggest. And they want to be the best. It can sometimes be seen in the view of a person who just, it doesn't matter how big the church is, as long as they have the best program in town. There are all kinds of motivations going on in the lives of people involved in ministry. I know that some of you think that pastors are born fully sanctified, and it's just the matter of them growing up old enough to be able to legitimately hold a job, but that's not really how it is. Pastors are sinners just like everyone else. And you need to remember that and not expect perfection from your elders. They cannot produce perfection. Only God can produce perfection. And when the elders are perfected, you'll all be perfected too, because you'll all be in glory, and then it won't be a problem. But in the meantime, we are frail instruments just like everyone else. And Paul, in his desire in ministry, it wasn't that he would build the best building in town. It wasn't that he would have the largest congregation in town. It wasn't that he would have the greatest budget or the largest missionary budget. It was simply that everyone whose lives he touched, he prayed and pleaded with God that they would be present at the judgment seat of Christ. There really is no other reason to be in ministry but to be used by God as a channel of His work to see people's lives changed so that they will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul gives a series of rhetorical questions. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown in which we will rejoice? Paul is, in those rhetorical questions, is actually demonstrating confidence and faith. When he says, what is our hope? He's demonstrating a belief in their perseverance as true believers. He says, what is our joy? And he's anticipating the future of excitement and gladness when all of his spiritual children will be with him around the throne of Christ. The object of admiration won't be Paul. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wants to bring as many with him as he can to be gathered around that throne. What is the crown in which we will rejoice? It's that great circle of people whose lives God has allowed him to touch. And so I want to suggest to you that the heart of true pastoral ministry is the deep-seated joy of seeing people's lives changed. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter if the building seats 200 or 5,000. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether the pews have pads in them, whether you have PowerPoint for worship. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters at the end of the day except that lives were changed and that God was glorified and that people will accompany you into eternity. The deep-seated joy of seeing lives changed for eternity. He says, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would like to ensure that Pastor Glenn has a wonderful ministry in Sarnia? Nobody look back in case somebody doesn't raise their hand. Well, there's 6 people here, Glenn, who want you to have a great ministry. Let me tell you how you can ensure that your pastor and your elders have a great ministry. Respond to the Spirit of God and respond to the teaching of the Word of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of God. At the end of the day, a true pastor is not looking at how many people are here. I'm not going to say that doesn't make any difference. We are human beings and we want people to come. But at the end of the day, in that moment of true, reverent seriousness, What our true pastor wants to see are changed lives. People whose hearts have been given new life by the Spirit of God, who are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, who can truly be described as our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory. You know, you could pastor the largest church in Ontario, but if nobody's heart is changed, at the end of the day, a true pastor will live a grieved life. Because a pastor doesn't go into pastoral ministry by definition, if he's a true pastor, except that he wants to see people's hearts and lives changed forever by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And so Paul, as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, a church where he was involved in planting it, but in the providence of God did not have much time to pastor it, his ultimate goal was that as many of them as possible would join him around the throne of God. That was his ultimate goal. But of course, that doesn't come without a cost. It would be wonderful. I remember years ago in Leadership Magazine seeing a cartoon where the pastor was leaning over the pulpit and he said, "This is my fifth message on the life-transforming power of the gospel, and you look like the same old bunch to me." You see, it would be wonderful if it were true that all Glenn would have to do is come next week and preach 1 3-point message on holiness, and everyone would instantly be perfectly sanctified in their practice. Because he'd be out of a job. There'd be nothing left for him to do in Sarnia. And so he could move on. And pretty soon the whole province would be perfectly sanctified. But of course it doesn't work that way, does it? It is an ongoing ministry, a lifelong project. And so in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians, we have Paul's continuing concern. In those closing verses of chapter 2, we just saw something of his ultimate goal. And that ultimate goal was he wanted them to be gathered around him when he stands before the Lord. And let me ask you, any one of you here today, you can apply this to your own family, to your own neighborhood, your own circle of friends. When that trumpet call of God comes and that day comes that we are to present ourselves before the Lord, what do you want to bring to present before the Lord? Do you want to have the newest car in town, the best home in town, the greatest business in town, even the biggest church in town? Or do you want to have a company of people whose lives have been transformed by the grace of God because God used you as an instrument of His blessing? I think that in a moment of serious thinking, it doesn't matter who you are. If you truly are indwelt by the Spirit of God, if you are truly regenerated, in a moment of seriousness, you will say, "When I stand before God, all I want to present to God is the fruit of my service for Him." And I hope that will be in a multitude of lives who have been changed and transformed by the power of God, because He chose to use me as an instrument. Now, I don't know what you're feeling today, but I think I know enough of the Scripture to know that when we stand before the Lord and we see Him in all His glory, all we will really care about is what can we lay at His feet in terms of the ministry we offered to Him while we were here. That's the ultimate goal. To have people present with us at the judgment seat of Christ. Those whose lives have been impacted because God chose to use us for His glory. You don't have to be a pastor to have that goal. You only have to be a person committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed to sharing your faith and reproducing your commitment to God in the lives of others as God enables you to. But of course, that goal has a concern, and that's the burden of the first five verses of chapter 3. What does he say? So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. What was Paul's concern? That Satan would somehow succeed in drawing some away. His concern wasn't, in this text, that everybody would love him. His concern was that the seed of the gospel would be snatched away and some would be drawn away. And so what does he do in verses 1 and 2? He stays in Athens, but he sends Timothy, a young pastor, one of his co-workers. His concern for them is seen in that he wants to see how it's going with them in Thessalonica. And so he sends Timothy. When we could stand it no longer. You can tell a person who has a true pastor's heart. They can't live with peace if they know people's lives are destructing. And so he had to know, is it going well with these believers in this fledgling church in Thessalonica? When we could stand it no longer, he said, we sent Timothy. Now, we learn something about Timothy. He calls Timothy his brother. Now, Paul's an apostle. Timothy's a young man, but he says, Timothy's my brother. His co-laborer. God's fellow worker. What a tremendous title to have. God's fellow worker. Now, I'm not one of those pastors who believe that you put pastors on the pedestal and nobody's allowed to ever say anything. I think you need to be careful what you say, but you are allowed to say a couple of things. Three good things, one bad thing. Three good things, one... No, just kidding. But can you imagine what it really means to be known as God's fellow worker? That you are, in fact, God's representative to do His work? That He has named the sovereign God of the universe who created it all and by His word it all consists, that He still says, but I'm going to use human instruments to do my work. God's fellow worker. That's what Timothy is. That's his character. He's a brother in the Lord. He's God's fellow worker. His charge is to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians in their faith when he comes to see them. And that really is the role of a pastor, to strengthen and encourage. I remember one time there was a young man in Forest Hills Fellowship Baptist Church in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia, who had recently come to know the Lord. He was struggling with some issues in his life, and he started to slip away. And I remember I went to visit him, and he said to me in the course of the visit, he said, Pastor, I thought we paid you to preach, not tell us how to live our lives. And of course, he was wrestling with some issues in his life. And what he didn't want to hear is someone coming to say, you know, the Word of God says that if you are one of God's children, you don't live this way. You may struggle in your life, but you're going to struggle with it and seek by the grace of God to find the victory over that. But he wasn't at that point yet. I thank God that he came to that point. He's a fine Christian man today by the power of the Spirit of God. But I've never forgotten that. Pastor, I thought we paid you to preach, not tell us how to live our lives. Well, actually, I'm not sure that you can distinguish between true biblical preaching and giving some direction in how people live their lives. Isn't that what the Word of God is telling us? How we live our lives? Well, Timothy came there to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. And you know, one of these days, Pastor Glenn is going to ring your doorbell. And you may be thinking, oh, he's here to tell me what to do. Well, in a sense, maybe he is. But what you really need to see is Pastor Glenn is there as God's instrument to help you find that path in life that God has for you, which is the only path, ultimately, that is going to bless you. So Timothy is sent back to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. You see, because a true pastor always cares about how it's going with the people. If you have a pastor who is happy, in fact, when I was a young fellow growing up in Vermont, I had one of the pastors in my home church. He told me once, because I was sharing with him that I sensed that God might be calling me into vocational ministry. And he said, I've got the perfect church for you. It was an actual church that claimed to be a gospel preaching church in Florida. And he had been contacted by that church, and they said, we are looking for a good preacher. Someone who is really articulate in English and can preach a fine message. And all we want him to do is preach a Sunday morning message. He can do whatever he wants to for the rest of the week. Just be there Sunday and preach a good service. Man, what a place to go to be a pastor, right? Not if you're a real pastor. No. In fact, I had a gentleman tell me in Forest Hills once, he was kind of slipping away, and I went to visit him, and he said to me, Pastor, I thought we paid you to preach, not come and tell us how to live our lives. Well, he didn't really understand the burden of a pastor. And so Paul, he can't go back, but he wants to send somebody back because a true pastor will always be a pastor. He can't let it go. And I can guarantee you that there are genuine pastors out there that even when God has moved them to another charge, they carry a piece of that previous ministry in their heart, and they often think about people. How is it going with them? Are they walking with the Lord? Are they growing? Have they been able to deal with that issue in their life? You see, there is a continuing concern always there in the heart of a pastor. You can't get rid of it. And that concern is that people would be drawn away. And so he sends Timothy to them. We see it in verses 3 through 5 in his own personal pressing anxiety. He says, we don't want anyone to be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that, in fact, in that statement, Paul is saying, I think the people in Thessalonica might have heard that it wasn't going well for us, and we don't want them to be unsettled by that. So I want to send somebody back there to encourage them that we're doing okay. God is being faithful to us. He says, in fact, verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. He said, so when I couldn't stand it any longer, I sent to find out about your faith. There's the heart of a true pastor. He's going through difficulties himself, but he doesn't even want his own difficulties to upset the people back there, that they might think that God is not being faithful. A true pastor will never be able to escape that concern for the well-being of God's people. You may sometimes interpret it as, man, he's a nosy guy, always nosing around what's going on in my life. But that's not it at all. It is a deep-seated conviction that he has been charged by God to look out for the well-being of God's people. And so Paul is anxious about their own stability. He understood the ongoing reality of Satan's opposition to the gospel, and he's afraid that some of them might turn away in discouragement. I want you to know, I think I know Glenn well enough to know that one day if he comes knocking on your door, he's not just there to nose around. He's there because he has a true, deep-seated concern for your spiritual well-being. And secondly, he has a responsibility before God to discharge his ministry faithfully as an overseer. I remember a gentleman in Port Perry one time said to me, he had missed services for a while and I knew he was struggling. So I went to visit him, and in the course of the visit, he said, "Pastor, I thought we paid you to preach, not come and tell us how to live our lives." Well, he had kind of missed the spirit, I think, of why I was there. I wasn't really there to tell him how to live his life. I was there to encourage him in how he would live his life. And yes, I did have a few things I wanted to share with him from the Word of God. You see, the heart of a pastor is that he wants to see everyone in his ministry present at the judgment seat of Christ. A true pastor is never satisfied to see someone slip away. In fact, I can tell you from my own experience, because things don't always go well, that sometimes you lose the connection with someone and they wander away and they are not open to your ministry anymore. And you feel like a piece of your life has been ripped apart. Because you've invested in them. Because God called you to invest in them. And it isn't for your own glory. It is for the glory of God that you want them to continue on. In fact, if you can be a pastor and not care if people grow or not, you're not really a pastor. You're a public speaker. And there are some mighty fine public speakers out in the Lord's work. But a pastor agonizes over the spiritual well-being of his people and wants to ensure that every single one of them will be there on that final day. And so it's seen in that continuing concern, even though Paul wasn't in Thessalonica anymore, he sent Timothy back to see how it was going. And he expresses his concern. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Timothy has been there. He's come back. He says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord." As I conclude this morning, let me just share with you how you can make Pastor Glenn and Sonia's life the most wonderful life that anyone could have in Sarnia. Respond to the teaching of God's Word. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I don't think anyone knows what a life of a pastor is like except a pastor. If a pastor is a true pastor, he can never rest easy if one of the flock is wandering. And there's always, no matter how wonderful things are, there's always that place where that sheep should be that's wandering. Paul traveled all over Asia Minor preaching, but he had the heart of a pastor. And he writes these letters back to people where he had ministry. Glenn's not an apostle. He's not going to write any scripture. If he does, take my name off the minutes of the ordination council. No. He's not going to write scripture. He is Christ's under-shepherd at Sovereign Grace Community Church in Sarnia. He's not ministering alone. There are elders with him. But I want to tell you that even in a church of a plurality of elderships, there is a burden that the resident pastor carries that not even the lay elder will carry. And I believe in a plurality of eldership, but there is something about that being set apart vocationally for ministry that is not going to be replicated in anyone else's life if that man has a true pastor's heart. A true pastor carries joy and distress in tension all of the time. Joy at people whose lives are being changed by the grace of God, and distress over those who are struggling or turning away. But a true pastor always rejoices in a changed life. Now, you can make Glenn's ministry wonderful or miserable in how you respond to his leadership as he responds to the Spirit of God's leadership. How wonderful it will be if the Lord doesn't return and 10 years from now, Glenn can write me a letter and say, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they're my joy, my crown of rejoicing. Every one of you can be his crown of rejoicing as you respond to his ministry. I've watched Glenn wrestle with a call to vocational ministry, and I've watched him leave a very good career in the financial industry because he was compelled to preach. And I trust that you'll pray for him. He's not perfect. His kids were not born instantly sanctified. And his wife also has feelings that you might not agree with sometimes. But they are a young family devoted to the Lord, committed to serving the Lord. And you are a blessed congregation to have them. And I hope that you will support them and pray for them. And I hope that Glenn, though he will never write scripture, I hope he can write a letter someday and say to me, you know those folks in Sarnia, they're my joy, my crown of rejoicing. And may God have all the glory for everything that's done in this community. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful call that you place upon lives to devote themselves to vocational ministry. And you've done that in the life of Glenn. And Glenn does not come alone. He comes with a family. And his family makes him, in many ways, what he is as a man, as a father, and as a husband. And Lord, I know that our enemy desires to destroy the homes of pastors. And so we pray a hedge of protection around them. And I pray that you will continue to give Glenn and Sonia joy in the work you've called them to here, that they may serve you well and faithfully, and that your children might be a testimony to their commitment to building a Christian home where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored. And Lord, I pray that this congregation will gather around them and support them and work with them. And Lord, that you might use Sovereign Grace Community Church to turn this city upside down for the gospel. That thousands would be compelled to consider Jesus Christ. And we'll give you all the glory for everything that is accomplished. And Lord, I want to take just a moment to thank you for their parents, both Glenn and Sonia's parents, who have invested great amounts of energy in producing the fine young man and woman that they are today. And bless them and encourage them as they pray for their children who minister for you here. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.